in the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and cursed a rock in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Reading, if correctly read, the 139th Psalm. May we pray. O God, our Father, we bow in your presence to ask for your help today. We're conscious that we're in desperate need of help, and we come to thee for it, because there's no one else we can turn to. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this service today, that it'll be what you want to be. We pray that the Spirit of God shall strangely move in every heart here, that we shall fully submit unto thee and to thy way and to thy will. Bless this church. Grant our Father, in the name of Jesus, she'll be the lighthouse you put her here to be. Grant that she shall accomplish that which you want accomplished. Father, we pray that you'll bless the pastor. May the desires of his heart be realized during these days. O God, how we pray that you'll take thy servant now and loose his tongue, and illuminate his mind and give us holy unction for this hour. And we rely upon you for help. We're depending upon you to speak. And we'll be grateful to you for all that you do for us. Oh, Spirit of God, help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the 10th verse of the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139:10, even there shall thy hand lead me. Thy right hand shall hold me. And thy right hand shall hold me. I want to talk to you about the grip of God. The grip of God. David felt that God's mighty hand held him. And he sang, whether I be in the night, whether I be in the heaven, whether I be at sea, wherever I be, the hand of God holds me. It's the grip of God's hand that holds us. Used to be a song I used to hear it a long time ago, hold of God's unchanging hand. Well, we don't do the holding. He does the holding. He said, I'll in no wise cast out any that come. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so it's he that does the holding and not us. A lot of folks say, pray for me that I may hold out faithful. Well, if you're doing the holding, you better ask somebody to pray, because you're in dangerous ground.
Right.
And on the other hand, we don't have to pray for him to do the holding. All we've got to do is get ourselves in his hands, and that's settled. He does the holding from there on. We don't do it. He does it. He said, no man will be able to pluck him out of my hand. My Father's greater than all, and no one shall be able to take him away from us. I and the Father are one. So God holds to us. It's the grip of God's hands that holds us. And we need to recognize that fact. First of all, the grip of God's hand holds us in the hour of sin. We look in the book of Revelation and find these words in the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We must realize, my friends, that it's he holds us in the hour of temptation. It's the hand of God that holds us. His grip is stronger than sin. We need him to hold us, first of all, because of our depravity. We come to the world with an evil inclination. We come in the world, he said, in iniquity was I shapen, and sin did my mother conceive me. We were molded in iniquity. We come into this world literally saturated with sin. And as a result, we go forth speaking lies in our infancy. We come in this world with rebellion and resistance to God, running from God, trying to escape God because of the consciousness of our sinfulness and of the holiness of God. Naturally, the depraved side of us wants to escape God's holiness. Just like, for example, if somebody's guilty of violating the law, he wants to escape the law officer because he knows he's guilty. He hides from the officers of the law. trying to escape because there's guilt. The reason men and women all the time running from God and resisting God is a consciousness that I've got sin in me. And God's against my sin. And if I come upon God, I'll have to straighten out about my sin. So as a result, we begin to go away from God. And furthermore, it's as natural for us to sin as is for a fish to swim. You catch a fish out and throw him back in the water, it's just natural for him to start swimming. That's his nature. And so our nature is naturally to sin, to yield to the temptations, because of the evil desires that's within us, and because the motivating force and the dominating force of sin is in us. And unless we have some power to hold us away from it, we are expected to go that direction. We will go that direction, away from God and into sin. And every step away from God is down the hill. The further from God you go, the further down you go. And when you head away from God, you're coming to a dead end somewhere. And as a result, my friends, we stop to realize we need something to hold us, to keep us from having a dead-on, head-on collision somewhere. And science cannot hold us. Legislation cannot hold us. Education cannot hold us. My friends, because of the depravity of man, we must have some power more forceful than satanic forces, more forceful than man, to hold us. So the grip of God, the psalmist is saying, "And thy right hand shall hold me." Thy right hand, God, is the thing that shall hold me. We have no hope of being held out of temptation other than that. God's grip is stronger than temptations. God's grip can hold us in the midst of it. We turn to look and we stop to realize our very nature is against God. Our very nature is to love sin and love rebellion and love the things of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and all of those things. But the grip of God can hold us out of it. We stop to remember these words in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." No temptation takes you, but which is common to man. Now, a lot of people get in their head that they're having more temptations and worse temptations than other people. Well, I'm happy to inform you in the light of the scripture this morning, you're not having any more temptation than anybody else is. Right. Amen. Ones you're having, the rest of us are having. He said that, what did he say? "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." So don't you get a little spell of self-itis and self-pity, saying, "Well, you know, other folks are not tempted like I am. They had the temptations I have. They understand." No, they won't. Jesus is tempted as we are in every respect. He didn't yield. And my friends, I want you to realize this morning, you're not having any temptation Preacher Williams hadn't had. You're not having any temptation Brother Metz hadn't had. You're not having any temptation that I don't have. I got news here, we have temptation just like you have. They're common. We're built just like you're built. We have flesh just like you have flesh. We have minds just like you have a brain. We have all those things just like you have them. And I want you to know, God isn't going to excuse you because you feel like, "Well,
If they had to live where I live and put up with what I have to put up with and go through with what I go through with, then they'd understand why I'm all time you. No, no. You just get rid of that little self-pity stuff. God's not going to allow you to have any temptation but which is common to the rest of us. So don't ever get it in your head, you are having more temptations than any of the rest of us. You're not. So don't forget that as we go along with this message. God's not going to excuse you because you're more tempted. He said, no temptations come to you but which is common to man. It's a common thing. It's a common temptation. So you're not excused because you have a more difficult temptation than others. Just not so. So you can just quit coming around saying, well, if they had to live with what I have to live with, and put up with what I have to put up with, and if they had to stay where I have to stay, and work where I have to work, and do what I have to do, then they'd understand why I'm not. No, no. You don't get self-itis now and pitying yourself because the rest of us are having the same thing. It's what God said. Ain't what you think, nor what I think. It's what He said. That settles it. So let's just face the truth in reality this morning. And then listen to this. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. What is it? He said God will not allow you to be tempted that which you're able. God ain't going to let you be tempted more than you're able to stand. He'll see to it. God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted with any temptation above what you're able to stand. Therefore, if you yield to temptation, it's not God's fault. It's because you wanted to. You didn't have to. You just did it because you wanted to. God, folks, say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He don't have the power to make you do it. God said, I'll not allow the devil to make you do anything. Now, you might have fell in with the devil and did it, but you had to yield. God, thank God, he said, I'll not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Hallelujah. I don't have to go down in sin. I may go down before the sun goes down in some sense, but I don't have to, thank God. You don't have to either. You say, well, the temptation just so great, I couldn't take it. You didn't try to take it. You yielded because you wanted to yield. Now, God said He'll not allow a single one of you to be tempted of what you're able to stand. I thank God for that. When I was in sin, I didn't have any choice. When the temptations come, there wasn't nothing they'd do but jump in with it. Oh, I'd make resolutions and these do good stuff and all of that and going to do better. But when the temptation come, I couldn't resist it. When the gamblers came, I had to gamble. Because I was a professional gambler. I loved it. I enjoyed it. And I just gambled because I wanted to. And I was good at it. Because I didn't worry. If I lost everything, I'd be back in business in a little bit anyhow. Because there's some gambling I could do, and I knew I wouldn't lose. So if I lost everything, then I'd use one of my gambling that I knew I was going to win and I wouldn't have to pay off. The other fellow would. I'd go with some hard head and bet him so much money that I'd show him something that God never made nor man never had seen. And he'd buy it. And I'd show him God never made this finger as long as that, and man never had seen this as long as that, and it'd make him pay off. And I could go out and find another hard head that wanted to gamble, and I could bet him on this dog, and I knew I was going to win. Bet him so much money, not get enough to get started, that his dog would do the first three things I told him to do regardless. Well, he'd bet. I'd kick his dog in water and say, "Get in there. Get out. Shake his head." And I had his money. Then I had enough to start gambling again. It was fascinating. It was exciting. The last gamble I made was on Market Street in Jackson, Tennessee. I put up a 12-pound flour sack packed full of money against a half a bushel washed up. Right after that, God saved my soul. And I haven't been back down on Market Street gambling since. Oh, to be sure, the gamblers came and pressured. To be sure, the sensating excitement of gamble flashed all over through me. But he kept me from it. I don't have to go back and do those things. Praise God, he that's within me is greater than he that's without. I'll not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to stand. Thank God, I don't have to yield to temptation. I may yield, and I do yield sometimes, but I didn't have to, neither do you. If you yield, it's your fault, not God's. Because God said, "I'll see to it that you don't have a temptation, but which is common to man, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? The devil can't make me do nothing. He can't push me in if I don't want him. He that's within me is greater than all that's out me. And he's saying, "No worries, son. I'll not let him make you sin." Isn't that a marvel? No, they won't force you off in it. God said, "My child, they'll not push it on you. They'll not force it. I'll see to it." To illustrate, I saw some boys mistreating another boy, a little fella. And they said, "We're going to make you do it." He said, "No, you ain't." "We are." And they started to make him do it. He hollered, "Daddy." And a big old double-fisted man come out and said, "What are you doing, my boys? Leave him alone. I'll knock you in eternity." He stomped you as you go. And they left the little boy alone. And all you got to do is holler, "Father, the devil's aggravating me. He's trying to push me in. Do something to me." And God will knock him down. We don't have to yield to temptation. I used to have to because I didn't have no father to holler to help me. When the devil had me, I had no other alternate except to yield to temptation, neither do you. But after you're saved, whereby you cry, "Abba," God becomes your father and you're God's child. The devil gets too rough and tries to press you. Just holler, "Father, devil's after me." When God gets through with him, he'll behave. So if you get pushed into your temptation and sin, it's cause you wanted to. Now God don't lie. He said, "I'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able." You say, "Well, why would he allow us to be tempted anyway?" Well, he don't want you to be a bunch of sissies, softies. If you never had any temptations, you never get strong. Temptation comes, my friend, to make us stronger. All right, as we stop to realize the hand of God holds us in the hour of temptation, you just call on God and He'll hold you. He won't let the devil take you. The hand and the grip of God is stronger than the grip of the devil and stronger than the weaknesses of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Then notice, I will not allow you to be attentive above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. With the temptation, I'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's not going to let us be tempted above what we're able. Not at all. As a result, if you yield to temptations because you wanted to, be sure God permits us to be tempted. Not beyond His reach, though. You ever stop to realize that you didn't have any temptations? How far you get, you'd become a sissy, softy, vegetable type. A lot of people get all mixed up because evil thoughts run through the mind. God didn't promise evil thoughts not to go through your mind. You can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep birds from flying over, but you can keep them from roosting on you. It's when they roost on you is when they mess you up. And you can't keep these temptations. Preacher, you have evil thoughts? I sure do. I just don't let them roost. You have ill feelings? I sure do. If I'd give way to my feelings, sometimes I'd beat the devil out of some folks instead of taking time preaching out of them. But God gives me the patience and I go on and preach. But my friends, to stand up and say you don't have any evil thoughts and don't have any ill feelings, all of that, you're just a lying, that's all. Testing helps us. You remember when Peter was out there and Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. And he said, I pray that your faith fail not. Why did he pray that he wouldn't get tempted? Because all Jesus doing, while the devil's sifting Peter, Jesus said, Father, don't let his faith fail him. Father, don't let his faith fail him. Why did he just make the devil leave him alone? It don't hurt wheat to sift it. Gets the chaff out of it. And polishes it. It ain't going to hurt you for the devil to sift you. It'll polish you up. Shake a lot of chaff out of you. But Jesus is praying all the time, Father, don't let his faith fail. You've seen, it don't hurt Christians to get shook up, get sifted. It makes them strong. Not long ago, a friend of mine come and said, Brother, you better start praying for your friend so-and-so. I said, what's the matter? He said, he's fixing to go through the office sifting everyone. I said, well, he won't fail. He'll just come out stronger, more polished. Because Jesus already started praying. Don't let his faith fail. You never saw a Christian go through with a lot that didn't come out polished. And in better shape.
That's right.
And sometimes you wonder, well, my, how come Brother Williams didn't go under in all of that pressure? Because the Son of God is praying, don't let his faith fail. He wasn't praying for him not to get tested. See, after all, my friends, God has to let us go through with some temptations to test us to see what we're going to do. And the more he's got for you to do, the worse the test.
Hey.
I was out, went through the Boeing airplane factory. With the gracious friendship of mine, got permit to take me through and let me see it. Most amazing thing I've ever seen. Those big old jets that carry 200 and 300 people. They would put hydraulic jacks up under the wings and push those wings up until they'd be straight up on that airplane. And then they'd trip that jack and wings would flop. They'd put it back and push them up there. And they'd trip the jack and wings would flop. And I said, what they doing that for? Said, see if they're going to break. Said, for the send this plane out, they want to be sure that wing's going to hold. What a test they put them through. And if one of them weakened, they took it off and put another one on. Went on down a little piece further, and they set those motors in a big testing block. And some of the fellas would sit there and pull the controls of those motors wide open. Those things running at an all wide open speed. Just sitting there running for hours and hours and hours, just as fast as it could run. I said, what are you doing that for? Test them out. And said they're running for hours, and if any part of that motor weakens, they'll stop it and take that weak part out and put in another piece or another part. Then they'll pull them up and let them go again. And if they stay there a certain number of hours without weakening anywhere, they know it'll stand the flight. And other parts are tested the same way. Then not long after that, I was out in Dallas, Texas, where they make these little cubs. And I said, I want to go down and see them make the cubs. And I went down there and went through all the way through the process. They wasn't testing their wings. They wasn't testing the motors. Just fast they got one completed, the last part was put on, they'd drive it out on the outside, park it out there. Little bit here, come another now. I said, why don't they test them like they do them big old jets? He said, oh, preacher, won't be but one or two killed if it's wrecked. But said, when those big old jets is carrying a lot of people, a lot of them are government, professional people, and government people, business people, executives, and so on, and they don't want them to wreck, and they make dead sure they've been tested before they put them in the air. But said, these little old cubs, not much to them. That they're not going to wreck. If they wreck, they're not going to kill over one or two. The more severe the test, you can rest assured God's got a lot more human cargo for you to handle.
Yes, amen.
And if he ain't a test, letting the devil test you, it's a pretty good sign you're nothing but a cub nohow. But if you're going to carry a lot of human cargo and destroy a lot of people, God will let the devil test you. Because when you start with him, he don't want you to soften up and weaken. Because you'll wreck the whole crowd. But if you're not going to influence over one or two, if you weaken, you won't hurt much. So you say, well, why is God just letting all this happen to me? He's fixing to load you up with a lot of cargo. If you're going to cry and kick and fail and flop, and take out on God when the test comes. He don't want to get you up with a great crowd and then let you flop. But he said, with every temptation, I'll make a way of escape. What for? That you may be able to bear it. Now the trouble with most folks, they're not looking for the escape. They're looking at the temptation. You're not looking for the one that holds. You're looking for the lust of the temptation. That's where the trouble comes. In other words, my friends, when you was growing up, did you ever see a booger or a ghost? If you haven't, you don't know what you've missed. But the longer you looked at that ghost or that booger, the worse scared you got. And soon you weaken in panic. I remember one time when I grew up, we didn't have televisions and radios and news meters and so on, and our home was too poor to have it. And we were entertained by the old folks sitting around the open fireplace telling ghost stories. And I was so scared of ghosts. Every time it got dark, I looked for a booger. And in the old home that we lived in, it had a big 8-foot hallway in it. And the sitting room where the family used to sit around the fireplace was down at this end of the building. And out over here was the back porch, the water bucket, the well. Didn't have bathrooms, except outside. And way up here on the other end of the house, on the right-hand side of the hallway, was the room that we boys slept in. And they told me so many ghost stories, booger stories, that I just couldn't bear the thought of going through that dark alley of the hallway and getting to my room. I always had to have a drink of water before I went to bed. So they had to take me out on the back porch and water me and take me up out of my room and put me to bed and then turn and blow the lamp out. Didn't have electric lights, kerosene lamps. And they seen what they'd done. They got me so scared I wouldn't get out by myself. And it was a burden to them to have to go water me and take me to bed and blow the lamp out and so on. So they come in trying to unghost me. And they built me up and told me just a bunch of stories that old people told for fun. And they spent 2 or 3 weeks unghosting my mind. So they said, now, tomorrow night, we're going to let you go to bed by yourself. And they gave me about a 30-minute lecture before I went out to go to bed by myself through that dark hall, go get me a drink of water, go up through that dark hall and go to bed. Well, they had me pretty well pepped up. But just as I got a drink of water and come up that long, dark hallway, I was expecting to see a booger or a ghost. And so happened that my dad had a bunch of bees out in the yard. In summertime, and bees hang out with a big wad of bees down where it's cool. And an old bull yellow was grazing, and he switched into them bees' tail and stirred them bees up, and they got all over. Instead of that bull going around the hounds, he come through the hallway, bucking and a foot, bellowing. I was expecting to see a ghost, and I met him. I fainted. I panicked. Now, if I'd have had somebody out there hold my hand, they don't know I had sense enough to know it was a bull yelling coming. But I didn't. I was looking for a booger, and I seen it. Now, if you realize God's got a hold of your hand, you'll see him. Quit looking at the devil and temptation and look for the way out. God's got a way out. Amen. Head out. Instead of sitting there looking at it, you panic. And when you panic, you give up and weaken. But remember, there's one in you bigger than that thing you're looking at. Remember, he said, I'll not allow you to be tempted above. And you look, I've got a way of escape. If you can't bear it, come on, here's the door out right here. We need to look for God's way out. His hand holds. It's pulling against you going to temptation. The grip of God holds us. And if you won't rebel on God, if you'll yield to the hand of God, he'll show you the way out and he'll lead you out of it. And you can bear it. He that's within is greater than they that's without. And so, my friends, you quit running around a whimpering and a whining with a spell of self-pity and self-itis. Say, well, it's just great, I couldn't keep from it. That's a lie. You yield because you looked at it until you panicked and yielded to it. If you'd have been looking for the way out and calling on your Father to help you, you'd have made it. You don't have to yield to temptation. My friend, God permits us sometimes to flop to teach us, just like sometimes you try to teach a child something, not to touch something hot, and they just get stubborn and won't listen. But once it little old hand touches something hot, it won't go back and touch it again. Got its lesson. And so, my friends, sometimes God has to let us touch the wrong thing to burn us, to smite us, so we'll leave it alone. Take, for example, look at some, for example, he never lets us go beyond the reach of God like David. My friends, he yielded to the temptation. He looked and lusted. Instead of looking for a way out of it, he looked for a way into it. Like Peter. Peter, Jesus said, Satan is desired to sift thee as wheat, but I pray that your faith won't fail you. Peter said, never mind, Lord. Don't mind about praying for me. I'll go to jail. I'll die. But I won't deny you, Lord. I know I won't deny you. Jesus said, for the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times, Peter. No, not me. Mm-mm. Next thing you know, Peter got with the wrong crowd, warming his feet by the devil's fire. Next thing you know, he got up a cursing and said he didn't even know the Lord. The old rooster crowed. And Peter went out and fell down and wept bitterly and asked the Lord to forgive him. Now, friend, listen. John didn't have to. He didn't have to deny him. John said, they know me and I know them. Sure, I'm one of them. He had the same temptation and pressure that Peter had. Matter of fact, a little more because he's closer to the Lord. But John said, I know him, and they know me, and they know that I'm with him, so I'm just going to stay with him. And they didn't pressure John. They looked at him and knew it. Now then, when you get to playing around with the devil's crowd, trying to keep them from finding out that you're a Christian, they'll throw you down. Some of you say, well, I'll tell a few smutty jokes and use a little mild cussing and take a little social drink so they won't think I'm holier than they. You hypocrite. Yeah. You in for a fall. What of it if they do think I'm holier than thou? I'm supposed to be if they want to know it. What if I don't use slang and mild cussing and take a social drink? First thing, no such thing as a social drink. It's a devil's drink. A lot of folks say, well, I just take a social drink of beer, liquor, or wine. No, you don't. You drink it because the devil's got you. Amen. Oh, I'm just being social. No, you're not. I'm proof. If you're a social drinker, see me after church. We'll go down to the drugstore down here and have a social drink of castor oil. I need a little. Give your sociability then, is it? It's your devilability. See what I mean? You're trying to be sociable. Trying to play both sides, you hypocrite. Why don't you do like old John? John said, they know I'm one of them, and I'm going to stay with him right on through. Peter said, well, maybe they won't know I'm one of them, and I can get out here and join in with them and sit with them. Next thing you know, the temptation had him. You see the difference? When you start trying to compromise, and when you try to be sociable, and when you think, well, now they want my friends to think I'm holier than they, and I'll just do a few little shady things so they'll feel at ease with me. And the devil's done eased you off, and you've yielded to temptation. That's what's happened here. You didn't have to. You did it for their sake instead of Jesus' sake. You say, well, for their sake, so they won't feel bad. For their sake, so they won't feel like I'm holier than thou. Well, what about for Jesus' sake? Why don't you stand for Jesus' sake and let them feel like they want to feel? Whose sake you living for anyhow, theirs or Jesus'? Let's face reality. My friends, I want you to realize all of us have temptations. We come near every slipping, unexpected moments. But God said, I'll not allow you to be tempted with any temptation but which is common to man. And I'll not allow you to suffer above that which you're able. And I'll have a way of escape for every one of you. I want you to know something today. God sees to it that you don't have to yield to temptation. You may do it, but God sees to it that you don't have to. Isn't that marvelous? Would you let me give you a concrete illustration of it? I have a lot of temptations. More near the rest of it, but I have some rough ones just like some of you have them. I don't run around pitting myself because I get in tight places and tempted. But did you know he won't allow me to be a tempted above what I'm able? He's got a way of keeping me from being tempted. Let me illustrate. Some time ago, I had a terrible temptation, 2:00 in the morning. It was one of the most forceful temptations that ever come on me. But I didn't yield. Something just come over and said, you can't do it, son. A couple of weeks, I was back home. One of the dearest old saints of God that we've got come to me and tears running off his cheeks, said, preacher, on Thursday morning, 2:00, what's the matter with you? Said, God woke me up and made me get on my knees and finally on my face by the side of my bed, agonizing for God to protect you. So what's happened to you? We see God woke up a saint to put strength in man. And there's been a many time when you'd have been suckered under if it hadn't have been for the prayers of some godly man or woman. But hallelujah! He's burdened saints to pray for you. Why? So you wouldn't have to yield. And I've had other temptations. And I'm not pitying myself. You've had them too. So I'm not just identifying myself as having stronger one than you have. But I had some temptation, real pressure temptation, more than other preachers have, I'm sure. But then I thought about, if I give up, if I yield, what'll it do to a lot of people that's got confidence in me? How can I face them the next time I see them? They've had confidence in me for 20 years. They've used me as an example and encouragement to their hearts. And if I cheapen and weaken, what'll it do to my friends that's got confidence in me? What'll it do to a lot of preachers? Boys, it's looked to me as a strong influence for God. What effect will it have on them? When I say, you low down devil, you're going to hell where are you going? I got to live and not crush the confidence of those that believe in me. I can't afford to die. Did you ever stop to realize how many people have hurt? If you yield to that temptation, how many hearts it'll crush? How many people it'll sadden? How many people it'll disappoint? If you just yield to the devil, look what's going to do to some weak Christians, some babes in Christ. God said you'd be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the depth of the sea than to be a stumbling block to one of these little. And I'll tell you, my friends, when you get to thinking about what it's going to do to the confidence of people that's got confidence in you, then, hey, it'll put something in you that'll spit in the devil's face and say, oh, devil, you're going to hell where you gone. I'm not going to do it for your information. It said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. I testify to the devil sometimes. And by reading the scripture, I found out the thing he fears more than anything else is going to hell. And, you know, every time Jesus came upon the demons, they cried, Son of the Most High God, don't send us to the deep. Let us get to the soul. Don't send us deep. What does it say? Don't send us to hell yet. And I found out those boogers, the old demons are afraid of being sent to hell. And they get too hot after me. I look them in the face. I say, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can't get me. You go on to hell. Get in hell. And they get scared. You talk about going to send them to hell. They'll leave you alone. Talk to the boogers. Tell them. I'm not afraid of you. I'm under the blood. And you can't handle me. You just go on to hell. Leave me alone. They'll be moving. My friends, I want you to realize God's grip will hold us by the confidence of someone else. One of the biggest strong forces in my life is that confidence people have. I got utmost confidence in your pastor. I got utmost confidence in Brother Betts. I've watched him. I've followed him. And I got utmost confidence in both of them. But what if they do something that crush it? It'd hurt me. It'd do something to me. See what I mean? That's one of the things God uses to keep us from yielding to temptation. What's it going to do to other folks? What's it going to do to the kingdom's interest? What's it going to do to the ministry? What's it going to do to the cause of Christ? What's it going to do to those who spent hours until your little calluses are on the knees praying for me. What's it going to do? That puts strength in you. That tells you, I won't do it for their sake and for Jesus' sake. I'm not going to yield to temptation. I don't have to, because God told me he had a way out. And if you can't bear it any other way, go out. Get away from it. Don't associate with it. And some folks, I just don't associate with. Because their temptations are heavy around them. And I find out if they're that kind of person, I excuse myself. I get out. Well, that's what God said. If the temptation's growing greater, I have a way of escape, and I'll help you out so you won't have to bear it. I don't want to try to wrestle with some temptation. I'd rather just make my exit. But thank God. My friend said he fixed it like that. God's grip will hold us, my friends, from the life of failure. Not only in the hours of temptation, but from the life of failure. Saul left God out and became defeated. Yet Saul had everything in his favor. He had a great appearance. Great, handsome fella. He is a great soldier. He had the power of a king. Everything in favor of Saul being a great king, a great man, with great honor. But he listened to they say. Instead of listening to God, and God took the anointing off of him, and he became possessed with a terrible wicked spirit, and went out and tried to become a spiritist and talked to the dead folks, and they couldn't help him. And then he tried everything else, and finally just went out and stuck in the sword and threw his body on it. The suicide. Why? Listening to they say and spit it to God. He could have been victorious. He could have died glorious. Died in shame and reproach. Why? Listening to they say instead of listening to God. Now the thing that will keep you from failing is listening to God. Listening to God. Listening to God. If you start listening to folks, listening to they say, you're headed for the failure. You know why? They're jealous of you, they're envious of you, and they want to tell you things that will make you fail. I know a lot of homes that are broken. Because women listen to these old soap operas,
yeah, go ahead,
and then go out and listen to a bunch of other old gals that's breaking their homes, and they're encouraged. If they's listening to God and the Word of God, their homes wouldn't break. I know a lot of men who's letting their homes break because they're listening to some old harlot. Some old prostitute crying on them and telling them that they love them. It's a dirty lie. They're lusting. And they're listening to that stuff till they decide their wife don't love them and this old hussy loves them. And they fail. They listen to what God said. Husband, love your wife. Be a different story. Oh, the temptation that the devil can throw about us. Yet God has the way out. And we must recognize that God has the way out. This year, listen, do they say it'll fail you quick in anything? You just let a bunch of gossip start, and you get to listen to old gossipers and criticize and fault find it. You've had it. You say, well, preacher, eh? Every time any gossip or criticism starts, they come to me with it. Sure, they found out you're the community garbage can. They haul it to you. You say, well, I don't want that stuff. Then put your lid on your can, and they'll not haul it no more. Right. Temptations. But God's got a way out. What is it? Just don't listen to they say, listen to God. All right? On the other hand, Joseph had everything against him. His brothers hated him. They're jealous of him. They put him in jail. I mean, they put him in the pit. Then drew him out and sold him to the Egyptians. And they got him and put him in, wound up in a dungeon. And Joseph still stayed with God. Finally, got him in the king's palace. And the king's wife tempted old Joseph. He said, come and lie with me. He said, I won't do it. I'd betray the confidence of my master. And worst of all, I'd betray the confidence of God. I won't do it. She said, yes, you will. I'm going to make it. She grabbed his coat and he ran out of it and kept going. Now, he could have gone in and lied and lay down with her. And everything had run to his ruination. But he didn't. And as a result, he became the one that had the storehouse to feed the starving crowds. You don't have to yield to temptation. Run out of your cloak and God will let you have a storehouse to minister to the needy. He looked and said, I don't want to betray the king, the master. But most of all, I don't want to betray my God. And I'm just not fooling with you. It's wrong. My friends, he amounted to something for God. God used him and God blessed him. Therefore, success is not measured in the terms of position, money, or power, but in the terms of character. A lot of folks worth millions have failed. A lot of folks had big authority but failed. Look at Nixon, President of the United States, but failed. Look at Hayes, high up in the government but failed. Look at Mills, high up in the government but failed. Wealthy but failed. Power, but fail. The success is not measured, therefore, in the position they hold, nor the power, nor the money, nor the popularity, but in the terms of character. Hey, character's the thing that keeps you. David, man after God's own heart, but he lost his character, and lost his health, and lost his position. Pharaoh went down because they left God out of their lives and went off after the temptation. Samson, likewise. God's grip holds in the hour of sorrow. Millions, millions of dollars won't help in sorrow. God does. Money and position can't help when sorrow strikes. I've seen people with wealth and with honor and position. Didn't hold. I remember how Nixon wept when he was dethroned from his throne. But those tears didn't replace it. God's grip holds us as we go into the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be scared. Why? Thy rod and thy staff keep me in the path, said the psalmist. The grip of God. I'm not afraid when I start down through the valley of death. Even though I'm right on the ledge of the other world, his rod and staff will keep me. His grip never lets loose. Neither shall any man wring it away from him. David said, the hand of God holds me. So we stop to realize then, my friends, God's grip holds us with an everlasting. Who's able to present thee at the right hand of God without spot and without blemish. In the book of Jude, he tells us that he's able to present us. He holds us and keeps us clean and has power to present us without spot and without blemish. Salvation has the power of the blood holds us. This blood, listen, he said in the book of Isaiah, the blood of the Holy One shall never see corruption. Therefore, the blood that's our cleansing power, redemptive power, shall never see corruption. This blood shall never corrupt. It's eternal blood, it's pure blood, and there's no sin in it, and it's forever. Then the power of the seal, the Holy Ghost of God's got a seal, and the grip of that seal holds us through it all. Then the power of the promise, they that believe in me shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. He that eateth this bread shall never die. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And we stop to recognize, he said, neither can the dying nor the equal unto the angels. The children of God and equal unto the angels. The promises of God. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Imperishable life. Life that lives forever. Life that never dies. That's the thing that holds us. Then we stop to realize the power of the resurrection. Power of the resurrection. Graveyards can't hold us. It's already been proven. I mentioned since I've been here. The power of the resurrection. The graves couldn't hold them. Couldn't hold Lazarus. Couldn't hold others. And on the morning of the resurrection, when Jesus got up victorious over the graveyard and death and hell, then the saints of God set up in the grave, and then he said, get up, and they got up and came out of the graves. The hand of God, hallelujah, can lift you out of the graveyard. We don't have to stay in the graveyard forever. One of these days, the magnetic power of the voice of the Son of God is going to say, come up! And every saint in the grave and every child that died without being the age of accountability is going to come up. There's going to be a mighty resurrection. My friends, one of these days, what does it? The hand of God. It holds us, my friends, then that power of God is the hand of God that never dies. The eternal God is thy refuge, and every leaf are his everlasting arms. Fear not. The hand of God holds. Up in Tennessee, as a young man got gloriously saved, and he said, I'm going to take God all the way. He had a business. He opened up to serve God with his tithe and with his honesty. God has blessed his business. And an enemy fellow got mad at him about something. He went next door and opened up a business to compete with him and try to break him. So when he got his business opened up, he began to lower the prices. Naturally, human beings will go where it's the cheapest. And they all got to going into this other store where the big sale was on, buying their stuff. And finally, he dropped his prices down as low as he could without going in the hole. And still, the other fellow dropped his prices below what this cost him, put him in the store. He knew he'd make this boy close his doors by doing it. So he went ahead and went to the wholesale houses and bought a lot of stuff and sold it below wholesale. Well, the public went in mad. And the young man had no customers for a week. He had to close his door. Went home that night, lying in the bed, and he had a little boy about 3 years old sleeping with him. Way up in the morning, he rolled over next to the wall, hung his head off of the bed where the tears wouldn't get on his pillow. Lying there in the bed weeping, sobbing his heart out, and said, "God, I took you. Not trying to live for you, to be honest with you. Here's this wicked man come in and he's took my business. God, what's going on?" And he's complaining to God. And about that time, this little 3-year-old boy woke up. It was dark. He run his hand over the bed. Of course, his little arm was short and he couldn't reach his daddy because he was over, way over on the back side of the bed, in the wall. Little boy said, "Daddy, it's dark, I'm afraid. Daddy, I'm afraid. Where are you, Daddy? It's dark, I'm afraid." The father turned over, laid his hand on the little boy's hand, and said, "Son, it's all right, Daddy's right here. He ain't gone nowhere." A little bit, the little boy dropped off to sleep. Turned back to hang his head off again. And God said, "What's the matter, son? I ain't gone nowhere." "Stop! But I'm in it." Went over the next morning. Saw the door of the other fellow padlocked, bankruptcy. And then he had all the business for the glory of God.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of folks are taking advantage of you Christians, being mean to you, trying to destroy you, and you shook up and cried, "Ho! What's the matter? What's the matter?" God ain't gone nowhere. He's still there.
Yes,
he's still there.
Yes.
He's still there. His hand has still got you. Little girl riding the train, a woman riding the train. Matter of fact, train was loaded, going from New York to Chicago. It was one of those limited rides. If they didn't make connection, you didn't pay. The switch hung up somewhere in New York, and it took them 20 minutes to get the crew out there and get the switch unlocked so the train could pull out. They just had 30 minutes to make the connection. That is, from the time they got there till they got on the other train. So that left them with only 10 minutes. But it was a limited train. So when they pulled out, the engineer began to speed the train up and try to make up some of the lost time. It was already supposed to go 100 miles an hour. But he began to get going faster than that. When it go around the curves, that train just lay over on its side, seemed like. An old woman looked out the window and looked like a telephone post so close to his getting like fence post. She got frantic. She got all excited. She said, "Somebody get that conductor in here. We're going to get killed on this train. It's running too fast." Finally, they got the conductor. She said, "Conductor, slow this train down. It's going to rake and kill us all." Said he didn't want to do it. Just calm yourself, lady. Said, then stop it and let me off. Said, I can't. It's limited. We've got to make it or we'll lose the pay. I can't know how. That's the flagman's job. Get me the flagman. And she hollered and screamed till they went and got the flagman. Flagman come and said, you the flagman, this one? Yes, sir. Slow it down. Slow down. Said, lady, we've got to make connection or we lose the fee of all the passenger fare of all these passengers. We don't make that train going to Los Angeles. Said, well, if you kill us all, it's going to cost you a lot more than that. This train's going to wreck. I feel it wrecking. You're going to have to stop this train and slow it down. He said, I can't. Said, then stop it and let me off. He said, I won't do it. We'll lose a passenger fare. And she pressed him out and he went on his way. And it looked like the train got faster. She got frantic and hysterical. This little old girl on there with long curls of hair flopping around on her shoulders, pretty as you ever looked at. She's skipping down the aisle, clapping her little hands and laughing, having the biggest time. The old woman grabbed her and said, sit down and quit running up and down the aisle. Said, this train's going to wreck. Aren't you scared? She said, no, ma'am, I ain't scared. But she said, why? Everybody else is. Why aren't you scared? Said, my daddy's engineer. He knows I'm back here. He ain't gonna wreck it. And when the devil gets to running too fast with you, don't get scared. The grip of God hand holds. He ain't gonna let us wreck.